Message from Systematic Theology from the Wild West. It's blowing hard today outside, about 20 degrees wind chill factor. We're studying systematic theology. We're using the book Lectures in Systematic Theology by Thiessen. We're on page number 35 at this time in chapter number 2. We've been talking about general revelation. General revelation is the subject that God, through nature itself, the universe, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, animals, you can see that God has created this. It has an order. And we studied the points in that people go astray in that they worship nature instead of the creator of nature. As we study this subject of general and specific revelation, we're studying now the revelation of God in conscience, that man has conscience, a conscience that is created by God. It's not something that just happens. It's something that's created by God. And I want to ask you something, you people that are out there. I've been a trainer of animals. Here I am with my old cowboy hat on. I used to Mustang right up here in the mountains above me. I lived 3 years up in the mountains and part of 4. 1957, 58, 59, and part of 1960, I lived up in Trail Canyon in the summertime. And we Mustanged. We caught wild Mustangs and trained them. We'd catch a wild Mustang. We'd take it down here to Jim Bias's house, which is just below me. And we would begin to train it there. Keep it away from all the animals. Now, animals think. They reason. I don't care what people say. You got to be really a dumb as a box of rocks to not realize that animals can actually think. And they reason. Many people have said that animals can't think, animals can't reason, animals can't use tools, but we know that they do. This is part of God's creation, and to say that they don't is making God less than he is, because he made them that way. Have you ever had a cat or a dog that did something wrong, and you walked in the house and they scurried over there? They have a conscience. I'm not saying they have a conscience like man does, but they have a conscience. They know when they're doing wrong. They know that when they're doing wrong. Animals have pecking orders. If an animal gets out of a pecking order, he's in trouble. In a flock of chickens, or a covey of quail, or pheasants, or chuckers, or whatever, they have a pecking order. Watch them if you're smart enough to, and you're observant enough. Watch them. There's a conscience. God creates conscience. Now, if they have a conscience, if they can reason, then man that's made in the direct image of God has much more conscience and much more reason. Now, let's go on. The revelation of God in the conscience of man, and the conscience of all things. It is the presence in man of this sense or of right or wrong, of this discriminative and impulsive something that constitutes the revelation of God. It is not self-imposed, as is evident from the fact that man would often rid himself of its deliverances if he could. It is a reflection of God in the soul. People that don't have a conscience are what we call sociopaths. Say sociopaths. A sociopath is someone that does not have a conscience. He has so subdued his conscience that it does no longer seem to bother him. That's the kind of people that are rapists and child molesters and con artists these are the type of people that are the dregs of society. Animals act better than that. Just as a mirror and the smooth surface of a lake reflect the sun and reveal not only its existence, but also to some extent its nature, so conscience in man reveals both the existence of God and to some extent the nature of God. That it reveals to us not only that he is, but also that he sharply distinguishes between the right and the wrong. Romans 2:14-16 tells us the same thing. And that he always does that which is right, and that he also holds the rational creature responsible for always doing the right and abstaining from the wrong. Let me repeat that. He always does that which is right, and he also holds a rational creature responsible for always doing the right and abstaining from the wrong. And it implies that every transgression will be punished. I might say this one thing, that no man ever goes to hell because of sin. But those in hell are graded according to what sins they committed in this world. Let me tell you this one more time so you'll understand what I'm talking about. No one has ever gone to hell because of sin. They go to hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. But people in hell will be judged according to what light they have and what they did. They are there because they rejected Christ. But once they're there, they will be judged. No one goes to hell because of sin. But those in hell will be judged for what qualitative amount of sin that they have done. We conclude, therefore, that in the conscience we have other revelation of God. We have another revelation of God. Its prohibitions and commands, its decisions and urges would not have any real authority over us if we did not feel that in the conscience we somehow have reality, something in our nature that is yet above that nature. In other words, it reveals the fact that there is an absolute law of right and wrong in the universe. It is not arbitrary with what you consider right and wrong, or what some judge considers right and wrong. The judges of our land need to go back and study the Bible again. At one time, before you were a lawyer, before you were a doctor, you had to have a Ph.D. You had to have a doctorate in the Bible before you ever became a lawyer, because the basis of all right and wrong is the Bible and God's law. A doctor the same way. In other words, it reveals the fact that there is an absolute law of right and wrong in the universe, and that there is supreme lawgiver who embodies this law in his own personal conduct. God follows his own rules. God follows his own rules. He does not bend his rules. He follows them, just like we do. You can probably hear the wind whistling outside. The special revelation of God, by special revelation we mean that those acts of God whereby he makes himself and his truth known at special times to specific peoples. Although given at special times to specific people, the revelation is not necessarily intended for that time and for that people only. Indeed, men are asked to proclaim God's doings and marvelous works among all the peoples of the earth, Psalm 105:1-2. The special revelation is, as it were, a treasure that is to be shared with the whole world. The Bible is something that is necessary. We've got the Bible in nearly every language in the world. The gospel has been preached at one time all over the world. I want you to understand that in the very early days of the disciples and the apostles, that Africa was evangelized. That China and
India were evangelized, that all the Middle East was evangelized, that one of the greatest areas in the Middle East of God's churches was in Damascus, Syria. And look at it today, because of the rejection of the gospel and a false gospel that has gone out. The devil always creates many churches. He always imitates God. Muhammad was helped by inspiration, but not of God. There are billions of people in the world today that have been deceived by false religion, by false revelation. There is the revelation of the Bible. It is a supreme revelation. The special revelation, as it were, a treasure, and that is to be shared with the whole world. Luke 2 and 10 and Matthew 28, 18 through 20, actually. As you're going, or as you've been cast out in the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe, first of all, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, to guard with their lives. Lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. I see people dressed up in their religious garbs. I see people that will never cut their hair. I see people that have their beards growing long. I see people with turbans on their hair. I see all kinds of people in special garb and dress. And I want to come to them and say to them sometimes, wouldn't you like to lay that aside and just rest in Jesus? Just rest in Jesus. Acts 1 and 8. It is given to man in various ways in the form of miracles and prophecy. The miracles and prophecies were to affirm the word and to tell us who Jesus was. I might say this, and passing by way of parenthesis, that the followers of Muhammad, they used to call them Mohammedans, now it's Islam, or Muslims. But the followers of Muhammad say, Muhammad didn't do any miracles. But if you read the Quran, the Sunnahs, and the Hadiths, and the Ahadiths, especially read The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, you'll find out that he did many, 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 many miracles. They proclaim he didn't, but he did. Did the false prophets of Egypt, did they do miracles when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh? Yes, they did. Miracles. Those people that lived in the time of Muhammad swore by him because of his miraculous so-called revelation. His revelation didn't do very well. It was his sword that made converts. In the form of miracles and prophecy in the person of the work of Jesus Christ in the scriptures and in his personal experience, let us consider each of these briefly. The revelation of God in miracles. A genuine miracle is an unusual event accomplishing some useful work and revealing the presence and the power of God in that work. Exodus 4, 2 through 5. I might say this also in passing by way of parenthesis. When Aaron went before Pharaoh, Aaron was a spokesman. Aaron threw his rod down in Pharaoh's palace and before him, and that rod did not become a serpent. It did not become a Nahash. It became a Tanin, which is a dragon. That's a miracle. Can you imagine now why they did not translate it that way in the scriptures? I do not know. Maybe they didn't have enough faith to say it was a dragon instead of a serpent. It's a pretty good idea you can throw a rod down. It even looks like a serpent. It's long and slender. But if you throw down a rod and it becomes a dragon, a fire-breathing, scratching, brawling howler, as the scriptures say. And then Jannes and Jambres, as we know from the book of Jasher and from Paul's writing to Timothy, Jannes and Jambres stood before Moses and Aaron to represent the God of Egypt, the gods of Egypt. They threw their rods down and they became dragons, howling, scratching, screaming dragons. But God's dragon swallowed up their dragon. And then that dragon, that giant dragon, this prehistoric looking like dinosaur looking thing. Aaron grabbed it by the tail and it turned into a rod again. Miraculous things that cannot be explained in any way. A miracle is an unusual event accomplishing some useful work and revealing the presence and the power of God in that specific period of time, at that point particular, what we call in space and time, in eternity past. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis 1 and 1, that states that in one of the beginnings. In John 1 and 1, it says, in beginning, that means the absolute beginning, kept on being Jehovah. That word hologos there, or the word, comes from the Hebrew word ha-davar, which was the representative of the name Jehovah. And when you read that in John 1 and 1, it says, in beginning, in arche, ein hologos, kai hologos, ein proston, theon, kai hologos, ein theos. Or kai theos, ein hologos. Either way you want to do it, it's a predicate nominative anyway. That hologos there is Jehovah. And then John 1:14 says, kai hologos arctogenito, and the word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten God, full of faith and full of glory and truth. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has led himself out. In space and time, we saw miracles here in Egypt. We saw miracles here in Theophanies. All the way back, God walked in the garden with Adam. Now we live in the church age, probably close toward the middle, toward the end of it. Here in the law, we have Exodus. We have God contesting the gods of Egypt. Exodus. 1 Kings 18 and 24. John 5, 36 to 20 and 30 and 31. Acts 2, 22. A spurious miracle, if not a mere deception, is a freak of power, wrought for show and ostentatious and inferior to the genuine miracles. Muhammad's miracles. They said, oh, he didn't do any miracles. It said he caused it to rain. He caused the windstorm. He caused water. In his life, when he was given to this Bedouin woman, all her animals miraculously begot fat. And they were all skinny and they got fat. They produced more milk and cheese and everything and wool than anybody else's. Miracles, miracles, miracles. Muhammad said that Allah caused a great formation of scary devices to scare his enemies in battle, like wild camel stallions with their teeth gnashing at them. A great army of angels appeared. A genuine miracle is unusual in that it is not a mere product of so-called natural laws. In relation to nature, miracles are of two kinds, those in which the natural laws are intensified are augmented, as in the deluge, we're talking about the great flood right here, universal flood, that killed every living mammal on the earth that's not swimming in an ocean, that is. Whales or dolphins or something. But it killed all of the land animals. And in some of the plagues of Egypt, in the strength of Samson. Samson may have been a skinny little runt, 5'2". But when the power of God came upon him, he was powerful. This so seems to happen that. But he thought he was still strong, and when they got a hold of him, he just was weak. Did he have great big muscles?
They cut his hair.
Yeah. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger? Did he have great big muscles like Charles Atlas? Did he have great big muscles like these bodybuilders that we see today? Or was he really just a common man? Maybe even smaller of stature. And God used that little man and made him very powerful. Miracles. And those in which all participation of nature is excluded. In the budding of Aaron's rod. His rod was what? What was his rod?
It was a history of the...
His rod was made out of what?
Acacia wood.
No. His rod was made out of an almond.
And
almond blossom. We are in the month of February right now when the almond trees blossom.
Okay.
That rod had been dead wood for 1,000 years, maybe, whatever. They said it was Aaron's rod, according to the book of Jasher.
Oh.
It had been dead for thousands of years, but God caused it to bloom. Hmm. The budding of Aaron's rod. In the bringing of water from the rock. When he struck it with that rod. The multiplication of loaves and the fishes, the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead. A genuine miracle accomplishes some practical and benevolent work. Origen is said to have applied this test when told of the miracles of the heathen saints and sages. What came of these? And what did these issue? And what did they issue? Where is a society which has been founded by their help? Do the devil do miracles? Yes. We saw it in Egypt. We can see it in the last days. The great signs and wonders that he's going to perform in the time of Revelation. Here that we speak of in the book of Revelation. The great tribulation period. That 7-year period of time when he's going to be turned loose and does great miracles. What is there in the world's history which they have helped forward? Contarcellus 2:51. And in the pseudo-Clementine homilies, Peter is represented as contrasting the miracles of Christ with those alleged to have been wrought by Simon Magnus. And as concluding thus, he did unprofitable miracles. He is the agent of wickedness. But if he do profitable things, he is a leader of goodness. We find out that almost all of Muhammad's miracles were in war and savage, brutal behavior. They said he didn't do them. But read his history and find out for yourself what he actually did. If you read the book of The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, and that is printed by Muslims, by the way, it comes from... the press in England, if you read that book, and he interpreted Muhammad as the apostle of God, but you'll see his ruthless behavior. You'll see his miracles of his power of hate and destruction. We too believe the test of genuine miracles must ever be. What useful work did or does it accomplish? Genuine miracles are a special revelation of the presence and power of God. This, look at that book, that Oxford Press. The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. Read that. And see those miracles that they deny that he did. They prove his existence, presence, concern and power, they are occasions on which God, as it were, comes forth from his hiding place and shows to man that he is a living God. And he is still on the throne of the universe and that he is sufficient for all man's problems, El Shaddai. If a miracle does not create this conviction concerning God, then it is probably not a genuine miracle. I saw A.A. Allen at work. I saw him at work in Bakersfield, California, in the old fairgrounds, these great big tent revivals. I saw Oral Roberts. I saw all of their miracles, and I never heard them preach the gospel once. Once, not once. It was all for show. And they passed that offering plate around and around and around. And we talked about merchandising religion the other day, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Painted up merchandise religion. That's what it is. But there is much opposition today to the teaching concerning miracles. All the naturalistic, pantheistic, deistic systems reject them a priori. The universe is for them a great self-sustaining machine. Hume objected that miracles are impossible, for they are violations of the laws of nature, and that they are incredible, for they contradict human experience. He said, we offer the following replies to this position, and we're on page 36. The first proposition assumes incorrectly that the laws of nature are self-sufficient and without outside influence, direction, and maintenance. We hold instead that they are not completely independent, for mere power cannot maintain itself nor operate purposely. An infinite and intelligent power is needed to do that, and God concurs in all the operations, both of matter and of mind, without doing violence to them. Though the evil acts, however, he concurs only as they are natural acts and not as they are evil. And if he does that in the usual operation of the laws of nature, why should we deem it a violation of them? If in his unusual administrations he intensifies or augments them and counteracts them and acts independently of them. Has there been floods in the world? Has there been flood?
Yeah.
But we had one great flood. We had one great flood right here in time in Noah's day. Do you know what? That Enoch preached 300 years that the flood was coming before Noah came on the scene. Noah preached for another 120 years as he built the ark. And how long did it take him to build the ark? We don't know. During that 120 years that he preached, that God said that he would no longer put up with man. During that period of time, he built that ark. It was not a miracle that there's water on the earth. It had never rained before. It had never thundered before. And the floodgates of heaven around the earth was an ocean in the sky. The earth was surrounded by ocean in the sky. That ocean in the sky was unleashed upon mankind, and rivers came down from the oceans and sky. Rain began. Thunder and lightning began. Rain was falling for 40 days, 40 nights. And the fountains of Pegay of the deep were opened up. Three sources of water unleashed upon mankind. Geologists tell of the great glacial activities in the past and the formation of the seas and the bays, and by these activities, yet we do not see any of these things done today. God, revelation of himself in nature, history, and conscience should lead us to expect miracles at various times in the history of mankind. Miracles do not contradict human experience unless they contradict all human experience. That is, in the past as well as in the present, which leaves the door wide open for well-supported evidence as to what did happen in history as the miracles were performed. Furthermore, geologists frankly admit that life has not existed from eternity on this planet. Chamberlain and Salisbury say suitable conditions for life did not exist until after some notable development of the atmosphere and hydrosphere. T.C. Chamberlain and R.D. Salisbury, Geology, New York, Henry Holt and Company, 1937, 2 and page 407. They have no explanation as to how life has originated, saying that it is not an easy question. The Bible makes that revelation to us. God said, let it be, and it happened. But life cannot have come from inanimate substance. The theory of abiogenesis is dead long ago. It can have come only from life. life comes from life. Life comes from creation that God created. The introduction of life in this planet is therefore itself a testimony to the reality of miracles. And now, positively, we would say that the proof of miracles rests upon testimony, Scripture. We all believe many things on the basis of what we consider true testimony. How little history we would know if we believed only the things which we personally observe and experience. God is under no obligation to perform more miracles today, to prove his word to us, to prove the apostleship, to prove the divinity of his son. He is under no obligation because he did it once. The miracles of the Bible rest a valid testimony. It is not possible here to examine the evidence for all of them, nor is it necessary if we can prove one of the most important biblical miracles, we shall have opened the way for the acceptance of the others also. The virgin birth can happen. The virgin birth can happen. We know that a woman does not pass on, according to the Bible, the sin nature to the child, but the man does. And because of that, Jesus had no blood of a father on earth. His father was in heaven. God brought himself into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. Kahelogos sarx agenito, and the word and the Jehovah became flesh. The word Jehovah means he who shall become. Jehovah's Witnesses need to take note of that. He who shall become became. And we know him as God the Son. We believe the physical resurrection of Christ is one of the best attested facts of history. There is more evidence of Jesus Christ's life, birth, ministry, in historical evidence than there is in the Bible. Extra-biblical evidence, and I preached two sermons on that one time. The extra-biblical evidence of Christ's miracles, death, burial, and resurrection. His enemies attested to it. But they said the power was from Satan. And Jesus said, you will be forgiven of all sins against the sin, except the sin against the Holy Spirit, because Jesus didn't do one miracle on his own. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Nearly all the accounts that tell of it were written 20 to 30 years after the event. They assure us that Christ had actually died and been buried, that though his followers did not expect him to rise, many of them yet saw him alive a few days after the crucifixion. And that they were so sure of his resurrection that they bodily and publicly declared the fact in Jerusalem a month and a half after it occurred, that neither at that time nor any other time when the subject was mentioned in apostolic times was a question that no disproof of the fact has come down to us from any source, historically or biblically. That the disciples sacrificed their social standing, earthly possessions, and even their lives for its testimony. That Paul does not argue for the resurrection of Christ, but uses it as proof of the fact that all believers will likewise arise, and that in the church, the New Testament, and the Lord's Day, we have a corroborative testimony of the historicity of this great event. Page 38. And if the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact, then the way it is opened for the acceptance of the other miracles also. And finally, we believe that miracles still do happen. They are not contrary even to the present day experience. All true Christians testify to the fact that God answers prayer, and that is a miracle. Indeed, they are convinced that God has wrought miracles on behalf of some of their friends. They are certain that the laws of nature all alone cannot account for the things which have been seen with their own eyes and experienced in their own lives. No amount of opposition on the part of unbelievers will ever persuade them to think otherwise. More specifically, we have the ever-recurring miracle of regeneration, when God changes a reprobate of society into a human being. Gangsters, liars, cheats, thieves, murderers. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin, nor the leopard his spots, but the Lord can and does change the heart and remove the stains from the sinner, more we will be said about this miracle under the revelation of God and Christian experience. Suffice it to say that answers to prayer and the experience of regeneration prove the miracles still do happen. We're going to start in the middle of page 38 on the last time. God did send his son to save us. We are justified. We are made justified. We are made righteous. Dikaiosune. We are made righteous. When a person commits a crime, they've committed a crime. They've committed a crime. Now their sentence may be commuted by some judge or something. Their death penalty may be commuted by some act of some person. I remember a man by the name of Bias. Moman Pruitt went down and this black man had killed another black man in the most murderous things. They went outside of town, and they hadn't gone very far. I mean, this was back in Oklahoma days in the territory. And they went out there and they were going to fight for the hand of their love. And the one that won was going to get her. These two people fought together, and Charlie Bias beat the man down, left him on the ground. And he was going to go back on his horse because he'd won the horse and he'd won the fight. That man got up and he grabbed a butcher knife and came at Charlie Bias. Charlie Bias beat him back down again, stabbed him in the heart with that knife, cut his throat from both sides, held his head, cut it that way, held his head this way and cut it that way, and then stabbed it in both of his eyes and left the knife sticking out of his head. It's a historical fact. This really happened. That was a murderous event. And Mo Man Pruitt went and defended this man. He even went up to the White House to try to get his sentence of death. They were going to hang him in Ardmore. On a certain day, he went up there and he fought and fought and fought for him. He said that man is no more responsible for his death than a dog or a raccoon or a bear or a lion. That's what they do. He never was anywhere over 20 miles from the place of his birth. He didn't know right from wrong, he said. And we know we studied conscience, didn't we? He had a conscience. And the man was sentenced to prison, and he finally, that death sentence was commuted into life imprisonment. Moman Pruitt defended another man that was a heinous killer and murderer and thief and liar and cheat and con. And when he got him off, and for a life imprisonment, he went down to the prison where he used to be kept in Texas, and he told that warden, he said, whatever you do, do not commute his sentence. Do not let that man out on parole. He will kill your mother. He will kill your wife. He will cut your throats and rape them. His man's bad. Keep in prison for the rest of his life. He's non-reformable. And they let him out on parole, and the first thing he did was go kill somebody and steal. They didn't listen to the man that judged him. Let me tell you another story. When a person is brought up in court and tried for some offense he didn't do, and we know that has happened with DNA, we've had people that were condemned to death. And they've been on death row for years, and all of a sudden the DNA proves that they didn't do it. And all the time they said, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And all of a sudden they get a complete pardon. Because he didn't do it. And a pardon says he didn't do it. He's justified before his peers, and he's turned loose on society again because he wasn't that guy that did that. When Jesus Christ died for our sins and we accept him as our Savior, we are pardoned from all of our sins. And we did it! We did it, but we're pardoned just as if we didn't do it. If you're out there today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior,
Ask him to pardon you and forgive you of your sins because you're guilty of them. Well, I'm not a sinner like the rest of the world. Well, you are a sinner. You may not be a liar, a cheat, and a murderer and things, but you're a sinner just the same. But when Jesus Christ saves you and he comes into your life, you are pardoned and you are justified as if nothing ever happened in your life. And Jesus Christ died for every one of your sins, even after you're saved. He died for all of those just as if you didn't do them. And when you're saved, learn to serve the Lord in one of his true New Testament churches. Father, I pray that this message goes out, that it honors and glorifies you in every way. Forgive us for your failure. Help us to serve you. Let us be living vessels.